Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
We're continuing our study in Galatians. If you have your Bibles, and just right off the bat, here is the question our verses are going to present to us this morning. Here's the question. What is the proper expression of Christian freedom? What is the proper expression of Christian freedom? We all know that freedom is only good if it's expressed appropriately, right? For example, you are free to eat exclusively at McDonald's for every meal for the rest of your life. You're free to do that. I would not recommend it, but you are absolutely free to do it. You're also free to empty your life savings buying Bitcoin. Again, I wouldn't, but you're free to. Take it to the extreme. You're even technically free to like commit crimes and rob a bank. It's a very bad expression of your freedom, but it is an expression. It is freedom expressed in a certain way. Similarly, there is an appropriate expression of Christian freedom, which also means there are inappropriate expressions as well. And we're going to look into those this morning. I'd love to pray for us first, and then we'll dive in. So would you pray with me? God, would your words be a delight to our hearts? Would it bring life and joy to our souls? And would we look to you, God, as the source and author of all that is true and good in our world? So teach us this morning, shape us this morning, and would above all else, you be glorified this morning, God, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be honoring and glorifying to you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So our verses for today start like this. In verse 7, it says, "You are running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord, you will not accept any other view, but whoever it is that's confusing you will pay the penalty." Notice right away the question that's being asked to get to the bottom of the problem of the Galatian church. Who persuaded you? Clearly, we've seen over and over again in the first five chapters of this letter, the Galatian church had gone astray. And the question that Paul asked to see what the source of this straying is who prevented you from hearing the truth? What voices of influence caused you to stray? I think this is an extremely relevant question for us this morning. When Paul was writing this letter, there was a limited number of voices that could have been influencing the church to wander, mostly restricted and limited because of proximity. Compare that to now, where we all have so many voices of influence going into our ears that it would be impossible to know the original source of a false teaching if it overwhelmed our church. It would be impossible. I mean, think of the number of combined hours of podcasts listened to in this room alone. The number of YouTube shorts, Instagram reels, TikToks, Facebook posts, Twitter posts, Snapchat stories that we've combined watched in this room this week. Could it be tens of thousands of hours? Is that possible? I mean, that screen time report that you're either just about to get or have already gotten is just an indicator of the sheer volume of voices that you are consuming on a weekly basis. And while an increased access to hearing from people we never would have ever been able to in previous generations is absolutely a blessing that we should enjoy, we also have to be honest and acknowledge the real threat that it poses to us. Because the source of the Galatian church misunderstanding the freedom that they were called to live in because of the gospel was voices of influence that led them astray. And if that was true 2,000 years ago, If that was the case in this time with no technology like we have, how much more should we be on guard for the same voices of influence that are trying to have us deviate from the gospel? And more than that, above all else, here's how we combat that. We let God's word be the ultimate source of truth that we measure all other messages against. This Bible is the truth with which we measure every other message, whether it's on social media, whether it's another person, or it's a podcaster that you're listening to. This is our source of truth. And if that's not enough warning to take this seriously, verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I'm not going to pretend like I'm a baker. I'm not even gonna pretend like I remember the last time I've baked something. My preferred type of baking is getting in my car, driving to Crumble Cookies, getting in my car, coming home and eating them. I think that's probably the best expression of baking that I've ever maybe experienced. But my wife is both an amazing baker and a former science teacher. So she both knows how to use yeast, which is leaven, and what it does when it actually works. So little crash course science baking lesson from Mrs. Marchesani here. Yeast is a single-celled living organism. It is the active ingredient in most like breads. So when you put yeast into bread, for example, it works by eating typically the sugar, which then produces waste, which bubbles up and causes the bread to rise. And if you're a baker, if you've baked anything, you know that just a little bit of yeast affects and causes the whole loaf to rise, which is exactly the threat and the danger of false teachers. Maybe you're not the one participating right now. Maybe you're not the one active in the false teaching, but it is only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before we all experience the effect of false teaching on our congregation. This is exactly why, if you've been coming here through our entire study of Galatians, you might be tired of hearing the exact same topics and themes coming up, which seems like every single week, right? We talk about the gospel, we talk about legalism, we talk about the law, and we talk about faith pretty much every week for like the last 12 to 15 weeks. And the reason why that's the case is because just a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Just a little bit of leaven causes and affects the entire loaf. Just a little bit of false teaching in a small pocket, a little bit of deviance from the truth, just a small bit of a misunderstanding of what the expression of Christian freedom is, all of a sudden it's the active ingredient in our church that causes and affects the entire congregation that we're in. So if you're sick of hearing about legalism and false gospels, and if you're tired of hearing over and over again explicitly what the true gospel is, here is what you need to hear. Just a little leaven, just a little bit, it leavens the whole loaf. Know what is true so you can identify what is false. Be so familiar with the true gospel. Read it and meditate on it and soak on it. Be so familiar with the true gospel that when a false gospel arises, it sticks out like trash in a flower bed. Make it so obvious because you're so familiar with what's true. We need to be aware of the widespread effect and the threat of false teaching. And how do we combat that? By being so familiar with what is true that it's obvious when something is not. We will keep walking through Galatians and we'll keep walking through every book of the Bible, faithfully teaching what it says, because we want to know what the truth is so that we can identify what's false. Being unfamiliar with the truth, not knowing the truth, and being influenced by a multitude of voices was the source of what caused the Galatian church to stray from the gospel, which is a warning to us and a reason why we need to hold fast to what is true as found in God's word. Paul then goes into two common false teachings that rob Christians from living in the freedom that they're called to. Two common false teachings that rob Christians of the freedom that they're called to live in. The first is yet another warning against legalism. Read with me starting in verse 10. It says, I myself am persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that's confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. So Trent spent a lot of time talking through legalism and what legalism looks like last week in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5. But in case you missed it, in case you need a refresher, legalism is looking to works of the law for your justification. It's pointing towards religious works as the reason why you ought to be right with God. Legalism is a matter of how you complete this statement. When I die, I will be in heaven because fill in the blank. That's the question at the heart of legalism. And if your answer is anything other than because of what Jesus has accomplished, you are likely in legalism. And legalism is a misapplication of Christian freedom because it takes the very thing that we were freed from and binds us back to it. It takes the very thing that we were freed from and binds us back to it. Imagine a prisoner of a kingdom who had spent years and years in captivity in like the lowest dungeon of the kingdom, bound by chains and handcuffs. And then miraculously out of nowhere, the king of the land like pardons this person completely. Comes down to their cell and says, hey, you're pardoned, be free. And for this newly freed person's first act of freedom, they take the bondage, they take the chains, they take the handcuffs and put them back on themselves and walk back into the cell. It makes no sense. It's a spit in the face to the king who had just pardoned this person absolutely freely. That's why it says in verse 11 that if circumcision, which for our purposes represents legalism, if circumcision were required to follow Jesus, then all that Christ has done on the cross would be abolished. It would be for nothing. So clearly, Paul takes the threat of legalism and its false expression of Christian freedom very, very seriously. We've seen throughout this letter even, over and over again, the language that Paul uses is incredibly strong to rebuke particularly the false teachers. But let me present to you the strongest words that Paul uses in the entire book of Galatians. He says in verse 12, I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. I'm not going to go into much detail about what Paul wants to happen to these false teachers. Sorry to disappoint. The CSB translates this word as mutilate. The ESV translates it as emasculate. So there's a little bit of clarity if you wanted it. If you're still lost, ask your dad maybe. He'll probably know. But it should catch our eye that Paul is once again, using this strong language to speak against false teaching, particularly when it relates to the freedom that Christians are called to live in. It should not surprise us, but it should catch our eye. And that points to how contagious and dangerous that false teaching can be, legalism in particular, to the church. So legalism is a misplaced dependence on the law for righteousness and is not at all the proper expression of Christian freedom. But there is also another ditch that exists. There is another ditch that's the opposite of legalism that exists. And if legalism asks the question, what rules do I have to follow? The other side asks the question, why do I have to follow any rules at all? And it makes sense. Because if the Christian claim is true, that the grace of God has overflowed to your life, and that in Christ, all of your sin, all of it, past, present, and future, has been covered by the blood of Jesus, why then should you have to change anything about your life at all? Well, let's go a step further. In Romans 5, it says that where sin multiplies, grace multiplies even more. So is there an argument to be made that if we actually want to emphasize and maximize the grace of God towards us, we should not stop sinning so that God's grace can multiply to the fullest extent possible? And here we find ourselves in the other ditch. The fancy word for this kind of thinking, this kind of thought, is called antinomianism. Antinomianism, which literally means against following rules. It's used to describe a total disregard for God's commands because of the free grace offered in Christ. And because I don't want to say antinomianism, 30 times in the next 19 minutes, we're going to use the phrase the law of liberty. So, just as we want to run from the law of legalism, we also want to run as hard away from the law of liberty. Verse 13 gives us a descriptor to what exactly the law of liberty is. It says this: "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In the Bible, the term "the flesh" refers to the desires in our hearts that are sinful or contrary to the desires that God has for our lives. So to simplify this even more, what's being said is don't use your freedom in Christ as an excuse to sin. But again, let's ask the question, why? Why, if as sin multiplies, grace multiplies even more, would we listen to this command from Scripture that suggests not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? What this comes down to is our understanding or misunderstanding about what happens when you are made a Christian. I had a truck a few years back. It was a Ford Ranger, my first ever truck, and I had it for about 9 months, and then it wouldn't go over 30 miles an hour. And I drove it for another about 3 months that way. I would be pedal to the metal, and it would barely go over 30. I would be coming down Green Hill Road, coming to church, and teenagers on their bikes would be passing me on the sidewalk laughing at me. It was humiliating. The solution to that problem wasn't to get new tires. A car wash wouldn't help. Even like a complete interior and exterior detailing of the entire car would ultimately have zero effect on its functionality. Because what the truck needed was not something to make it look nice and pretty. It needed a new engine to change the way it functioned. And only after it got a new engine would it be able to function in the way that it was designed to. You put a new engine in that Ford Ranger, and it stops performing the way that it used to and starts to perform completely differently. That is precisely what happens when the Holy Spirit explodes into your life and the grace of God washes over you. You get a new engine. Your heart is made alive. You no longer are restricted to the limits of the lifestyle that you were living before. You're free now to live in a way that's honoring and glorifying to God and the way that He's actually designed you to live. So if you use your freedom to carry out the desire of the flesh, you're living inconsistently with what Christ has done to your heart. It would be like changing the engine on that Ford Ranger and yet never going over 30 miles an hour. And maybe it's not that you're living inconsistently. Maybe you have to evaluate whether you actually haven't had your heart changed at all. And if that's you, your first step is not to go pedal to the metal. It's not to get a new tire change. It's not to get a detailing. It's not to operate and start acting in the way that you think a Christian should act. Your first step is to go visit the great physician, or maybe for our illustration, the great mechanic, who is the only one who can heal and change your heart and give you the freedom to live and operate in the way that you were actually designed to. To bring us back to scripture, Romans chapter 6 gives us the clearest description of how we should think about our works in response to the multiplying grace of Jesus. Here's what it says in Romans 6:1. It says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Circle that, underline it, highlight, whatever you got to do to remember that verse. It says, "Or are you unaware that all who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" He continues then in verse 6. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin." What Jesus does is free you from the bondage of sin, not give you a pass to continue in sin without any conviction. That's what Jesus does. Here's what I mean. Has Christ set us free from the Old Testament law that requires every household to give 10% of their income to the church as a tithe? Absolutely. Christ has set us free from the requirements of the law. But have thousands of Christians in the Cedar Valley been consumed by greed and masked it as Christian freedom? Absolutely. Christ has not set us free to be greedy. He has set us free to be generous. Has Christ, through the power of his resurrection, adopted us into his eternal spiritual family that we will enjoy in heaven forever with our brothers and sisters for all of eternity? Absolutely and amen. But have millions of Christians used their spiritual adoption to dishonor and neglect their own biological family? Absolutely. Christ has set us free not to neglect those closest to us, but to radically love those closest to us. Has Christ set us free from the requirements of bringing consistent animal sacrifices to a temple as our worship? Absolutely. Christ has fulfilled the law. But have many Christians neglected their spiritual disciplines that God has given us to commune and spend time with him and barely give their leftover time to God and use it as an excuse for Christian freedom? Absolutely. Christ has set us free not to then live in indifference towards him, but to live and serve a life that's totally and wholly given to him. This ditch, the law of liberty, is just as dangerous as the law of legalism because it neglects the very essence of the gospel. That Jesus has taken the dead engine of our hearts and has made us alive. And what this new heart does is it allows us to live a life honoring and glorifying to God, which was beforehand impossible for us. When a church, whether intentionally or unintentionally, embraces the law of liberty, Scripture is very clear what the consequences look like. It says in verse 15 of Galatians 5, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." This is what happens when people use their freedom in Christ as an excuse to do whatever they want. We end up devouring and consuming one another. The language here gives like the picture of wild animals attacking their prey. Because at the end of the day, here is the equation that sums up the false teaching of the law of liberty. Here's the equation: freedom minus love. Freedom minus love will result in us ripping, tearing, devouring each other because our freedom is absolutely and wholly selfish. So we've talked about both sides of the road, both ditches, the law of legalism and the law of liberty. Neither are the appropriate expression of Christian freedom. What then is the proper expression? It's highlighted in the second half of verse 13 and the whole verse 14. It says, "For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." Notice that if freedom minus love leads to tearing, devouring, and division, freedom plus love leads to serving and caring for one another. Then in verse 14, Paul does something that's really interesting and should probably catch our eye. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself." For us, after hearing so long about the law in a negative sense, it is a bit strange. It feels a bit weird to read in this verse that the call of a Christian results in the fulfillment of the law through loving your neighbor as yourself. And here's why that is. Observing the law as a means to justification is always a dead end. It will never work. But the law, which is fulfilled and summarized by loving your neighbor as yourself, is a good and necessary thing after we have been justified by faith. Here's what I mean. The act of loving your neighbor as yourself is not what justifies you, but it is the expression of the freedom that you have received through faith in Christ. And this is the command, the call to love one another in the same way that you love yourself. And that's not a call to love yourself less. It's actually a call to love others more. Think about all the small and big ways that you take care and love yourself. You clothe yourself. You feed yourself. You take care of your mind by growing in knowledge. You keep yourself warm. You sleep. You drink water. You rest. There are so many ways that you love yourself naturally. The fulfillment of the law and the expression of Christian freedom is just as you love yourself, love your neighbor. And there's a lot of conversations that we can have around this, but here's what I think the biggest barrier to this expression is in our context. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to be living in community. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to be living in community. To love others as yourself intrinsically means that you are in other people's lives and care about the people that God has put around you. It seems to be the American instinct to distance ourselves from each other, which is almost seen as like courteous. Like it's polite to let other people have their privacy and never interact with other people. Let me be clear. That is not a Christian instinct. To live in the freedom that we have been called to, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves, which means that we know our neighbors more than just surface level knowledge. And when I say neighbors, you know I'm not talking about just your physical neighbors. I'm talking about the coworkers that you have, the friend groups that you're in, your connection group, your classmates, the people you consistently find yourself around. But if you don't feel like you do this well, your physical neighbors are a great place to start. It is the easiest and most obvious way to live out the command that God gives us and the expression of Christian freedom. Now, the big question we started with this morning was, what is the proper expression of Christian freedom? And we've talked about the two ditches, and we've talked about where the road is. I want to end by asking the question, why? Why is the expression of Christian freedom selfless when it seems as if freedom in every other sense is most often used for selfish reasons? And the answer is because this is the way that the model of our Christian freedom lived. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law through his life and death on a cross. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So the reason why Christian freedom is expressed in selflessness and seeks the good of others is because our Savior, who is the model of what perfect Christian freedom looks like, used his life not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of everyone else around him. As the letter to the Philippians tells us, Jesus existed in the form of God, but did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but came to earth in the form of a man, and not just like a king or someone of power. He came to earth as a servant. He came to earth as a slave. He came to earth as the lowest of low. And not only that, but he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And if this Savior that we confess, and if this is the one who has made our hearts alive, and if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead indwells in the people who by faith confess his name, why would it not make sense that the expression of Christian freedom should be selfless love towards others? That is exactly what Jesus did with his entire life. So, Christians, be glad and rejoice in the freedom that you have. What a privilege! What a privilege it is to no longer be bound by the law. What a privilege it is to no longer be in chains to the old way that we've lived. We are no longer slaves, we're sons. We're no longer under wrath. We are under grace. But use your freedom to serve one another through love, because our Savior Jesus loved and served with his life and loved and served with his death so that we might do the same. Let me pray for us. Father, we look to you. We look to you for grace this morning. Jesus, you are the perfect example of what Christian freedom looks like. And when you walked on our earth, walked on your earth, you gave your life up by serving others, becoming a servant, caring for the poor, seeking the good of others, not yourself. And so Jesus, as we look to you, our model of Christian freedom, would we be inspired and motivated to express the freedom that you've given us, freedom from the bondage of sin and the law, freedom from the restrictions of the life that we used to live, freedom to live a life honoring and glorifying your name, Jesus. Would it cause us and stir us to a heart of worship? We can love because you first loved us. We can serve because you first served us. And God, because of those truths, we eagerly and willingly give you all of our praise this morning. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.